I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord, as we continue the celebration of the Easter season. We do invite you back this evening at 5 o'clock for our confirmation service. It'll be in the sanctuary, and while it's a wonderful time for our youth and their families, it's also a great time of celebration for our larger church family. Also, many of you are aware that over the past few years, our trustees have been exploring ways to possibly renovate our sanctuary. And our design team is going to be giving an update to the church council this coming Tuesday, 6 o'clock here in the FAC. It's open to everyone, and I would encourage you to come and join us and see what the plans are shaping up to look like. This morning, we are continuing our April worship series that's titled One. And the series is based upon our Holy Communion liturgy. There is a prayer in the Great Thanksgiving that if you are a worship nerd like I am, in Greek is known as the epiclesis. An epiclesis is an invocation, inviting the Holy Spirit to be present in our midst, even as we realize that God is always in our midst. And in part, the prayer asks, by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in his final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. The series is looking at the four petitions present in that prayer. By your Spirit, one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world. And today we're coming to the second part of the prayer, one with Christ. Our scripture lesson for the entire series comes from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Years ago, I was sitting in our den when I heard this clomp, 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 clomp coming down the hall. I looked up to see our then 2-year-old daughter, Katie, had been entertaining herself in her parents' closet. She had found my old cowboy boots and pulled them over her legs. Now, her little toes didn't go past the heels, and the top of the boots came to her waist, but she could not have been any prouder of her new footwear. My guess is almost every parent here has a memory or a photograph of something similar. And boys and girls, go home today, not now, and ask your parents to tell you that story. If imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, mothers and fathers ought to be complimented, because our children want to grow up to be just like us. We are God's children, and God's heart desire is for us to grow up to be just like God. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children. You recall in Genesis how we were created in the image of God. Now, Ephesians calls us to imitate God's nature in our life. To be one with Christ means there is a connectedness, a unity, an integrity between Christ's character and our character. And yet, oftentimes, we feel like toddlers wandering around in shoes that are way too big for us because we've got a lot of growing up to do. And yet, it is God's desire that we grow into the people that God created us to be, to share in the divine nature. In Leviticus, the Lord told the Israelites, be holy as I am holy. the author of 1 Peter revisits that command when he wrote, "Just as the one who called us is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, I am holy." Holy can mean a variety of different things, but one of the definitions is to be set apart for special use. Many of us here have holy china at home. You've got the daily dishware that gets used day in and day out. You throw it in the dishwasher, you pull it back out, put it in the cabinets, bring it out yet again. But then there's the holy china that only gets brought out on special occasions for guests. We are holy. God has set us apart. The Sabbath is holy out of the 7 days because God declared it the day for rest and recreation. This place is holy because we have set it apart for worship today. We are holy because God has set us apart for God's purposes. Jesus' most famous sermon occurred in Matthew 5 through 7 and is traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he spends several chapters talking about what does it mean to be holy. Now, I want you to be very clear on what Jesus is and is not saying. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to those who are already following him. He is not saying, if you do this, 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 and this, then God will love you and save you. What Jesus is saying is because God has loved and saved you, now you are called to go and live like this. And what a life Jesus describes. He says, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And he said, "Turn the other cheek. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you." You've heard murder's bad, so is hatred. A little lust is like a lot of adultery. And he describes the outlines of radical discipleship. And he culminates the section with these words, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Be perfect. That verse bothers me. I don't know anybody who's perfect. I know a few people who think they are, occasionally in error, never in doubt. But this call to perfection seems overwhelming. And if we're really honest, when we get to that scripture, we tend to just skip over it, ignore it. Say to ourselves, well, Jesus was just preaching, just made an extreme illustration to make his point. The passage is even more problematic for those of us in the Methodist tradition. John Wesley, who began the Methodist movement, believed strongly in Christian sanctification or perfection. He believed the people called Methodists had been raised up to spread scriptural holiness around the world. He even taught that it could be obtained in this life. And it caused all sorts of confusion about what he meant. And later in life, he began to modify what he said to define Christian perfection as love. Being perfect in love, recognizing we will still be prone to error and to misunderstanding. To this day, Methodist ordinands are asked the historic questions that Wesley formulated, which include, have you faith in Christ? Are you going on to perfection? Do you expect to be made perfect in love in this life? And are you earnestly striving after it? And the ordinands are supposed to answer, yes. And almost every time there's an ordination service, at that moment, you will see some nervous smiles on the ordinands' faces and maybe even a titter of laughter underneath. And I vividly recall when Bishop William Cannon was leading one of the services, he stopped at that moment, turned to the ordinands and said, "If you're not headed in that direction, which way are you going? And that question gives insight into Jesus' words. The destination is more critical than the time of arrival. The Greek language gives us a word, telos, T-E-L-O-S. We use it in our language all the time. Telephone, telegraph, telemetry. It means far, it means distant, it means goal. The telos for Christian disciples, according to Romans chapter 8, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to look like God, to be the people God created us to be as unique disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is our goal. William Law, who wrote a classic devotional titled A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, put it this way. The question is not, can gospel perfection be attained, but have you come as near to it as sincere intention and careful diligence can carry you? It's a critical question. And let me flip it around for a moment. If perfection seems like an impossible goal, how much imperfection are you willing to settle for in your life? Many of you are aware I served First United Methodist Church of West Point from 1995 to 2000. The central Georgia town is located on the border of Alabama and Georgia on the Chattahoochee River, and the town draws its drinking water from the Chattahoochee. You're probably also aware that Atlanta's sewer system is antiquated and in need of replacement or repair. And if there is a bad storm, sometimes raw sewage overflows into the Chattahoochee. The next time that happens, watch the news. A city official will appear on the screen and make this statement: the spill was within acceptable limits. As somebody who has lived south of town, how much raw sewage is acceptable in your source of drinking water for you? See, I'm thinking none. How much lead paint are you willing to have in your infant's nursery? How much radon gas is just the right amount in your basement? How much asbestos do you want in your home? How much E. coli bacteria do you want in your hamburger? How many termites in the wood of your house? You see, there are some things where even a little amount is too much. God despises sin. First, because it is contrary to God's holiness, but just as importantly, he recognizes what it does to our life. Parents with children have sometimes watched their sons and daughters make choices they knew were not wise, and then they suffered the consequences of their action. God is our heavenly parent, our Father, who wants the best for us. And he doesn't want sin in our lives because of the destruction that it brings. Of course, you know the problem. Sin oftentimes comes camouflaged. It looks attractive. It feels good at the beginning. And then we experience that law of diminishing returns where you get less and less for more and more, and suddenly you're doing it not to feel good, but just not to feel bad. Back in 1876, the United States celebrated its centennial anniversary, and there was a worldwide exhibition that was held in Pittsburgh, and countries from around the world were invited to participate. And one of those was Japan, which constructed a miniature tea garden from its history, beautiful, tranquil site that featured native plants of Japan, including this brand new plant that had glossy green leaves and sweet-smelling blossom. And before long, gardeners across the United States were planting kudzu. Then some people down in Florida discovered you could use it for forage for farm animals. And two men in Chipley, Florida, began to ship it across the United States. There is a sign in that town that declares, "Kudzu proudly developed here." And then the Soil Conservation Service during the Great Depression started recommending its use to prevent soil erosion. And it worked. Kudzu prevents soil erosion the same way General Sherman prohibited urban sprawl during his march to the sea in the Civil War. And today, kudzu has taken over the South. It grows inches a day at the height of the season. It will overtake homes, power poles, and slow-moving children. And it has become the haven for snakes and rats, mice, and other vermin and rodents. Sin is the kudzu of the spiritual life. And we say it's just one sprig. It's just one patch. But before you know it, it can overgrow your life. And God opposes sin because of what it does to us and calls us to holiness. I have got a carefully guarded photograph of myself from the early 1980s. A few of you have seen it, but I don't let you have it. I have about an 8-inch afro hairstyle. Bushy mustache, beard, sideburns, 100% three-piece polyester suit, 5-inch wide tie, and some stacked shoes that do not have one bit of natural material in them. And I thought I looked good. Looking back, and you've had the same experience decades earlier, it's both humbling and humorous to see what you once looked like. But if I still look the same in 2024 as I did in 1982, something would be dreadfully wrong. When we cast back on our own spiritual journey, if we look the same today as we did 6 months ago, a year, 5 years, 10 years, something is wrong. Because God does call us to a process of maturation and of change, to be perfect, to head towards that destination, to have that telos as the guiding star of our lives, to become more conformed to Jesus. Paul wrote to the church and said, "It's not that I have already obtained this or that I've been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal, the telos, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And granted, there are many times we feel like toddlers clomping around in our shoes that are much too big for us. But if we're not headed in that direction, what direction are we going? Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. To make that the goal of our Christian faith and our Christian life as we claim the radical discipleship that Jesus preached in our daily living. We should lead such lives that when others look at us, they might be able to say, "You look just like your Father." Let us pray. Imagine for a moment having a conversation with God. What would the Lord call you to quit doing? What sin needs to be excised from your life? That habitual practice that's hurting you, hurting your relationships with others, hurting your relationship with God? And what practice of holiness would the Lord call you to start doing? What discipline of discipleship needs to be cultivated in your life so that you can grow and mature as a Christian? And as I've asked those questions and things have come to mind, entertain the thought that that might well be the Holy Spirit speaking in your life calling you to take the next step towards being holy as God is holy. Almighty God, we recognize that salvation is grace upon grace upon grace. We do nothing to earn, merit it, or deserve it, but out of your love, you give it to us. And when you adopt us into your family, you then call us to start acting like your sons and like your daughters. Grant us the grace to take that next step in the Christian journey, to loosen our grasp upon sin so that you can take it away from us, and to lean into those holy practices that help us to grow as your sons and as your daughters. Abide with us for the next step of the journey, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.